Mark chapter 4, and we'll begin at verse 1. And again he began to teach by the sea, and a great multitude was gathered to him, so that he got into a boat and sat in it on the sea. And the whole multitude was on the land facing the sea. Then he taught them many things by parables, and said to them in his teaching, "Listen, behold, a sower went out to sow. And it happened as he sowed that some seed fell by the wayside, and the birds of the air came and devoured it. Some fell on stony ground where it did not have much earth, and immediately it sprang up because it had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, it was scorched, and because it had no root, it withered away. And some of the seed fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no crop. Other seed fell on good ground and yielded a crop that sprang up and increased and produced, some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. He said to them, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." But when he was alone, those around him with the 12 asked him about the parable. And he said to them, "To you it has been given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God, but to those who are outside, all things come in parables, so that seeing they might see and not perceive, hearing they may hear and not understand, lest they should turn and their sins be forgiven them." And he said to them, "Do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand all the parables? The sower sows the word, and these are the ones by the wayside where the word is sown. When they hear, Satan comes immediately and takes away the word that were sown in their hearts. These likewise are the ones sown on stony ground, who, when they hear the word, immediately receive it with gladness. And they have no root in themselves, and so endure only for a time. Afterward, when tribulation or persecution arises for the word's sake, immediately they stumble. Now these are the ones sown among thorns. They are the ones who hear the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things entering in and choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. But these are the ones on good ground, those who hear the word, accept it, and bear fruit, some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. Just one other final reading, Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3. And the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this you have done?" The woman said, "The serpent deceived me and I ate." So the Lord said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, you are cursed more than all cattle and more than every beast of the field. On your belly you shall go, and you shall eat dust all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." Speak, Lord, in the stillness while we wait on thee. Hush our hearts to listen in expectancy. Speak, O blessed Master, in this hallowed hour. Let us see thy face, Lord, and feel thy touch of power. For, Lord, we're useless without you. And the words spoken this morning are hopeless unless they have the unction of the Holy Spirit. And so we ask that this morning the words spoken may sow a seed in our hearts and lodge there and produce a crop 30, 60, and 100 fold. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. A successful businessman was growing old, and it was time to choose a successor to take over the business. But instead of choosing one of the directors or one of his own children, he decided to do something different. And he called all of the young executives into his office, into his room. He said, "It's time for me to step down from being the CEO. I decided to choose one of you. I'm going to do something a little bit different. I'm going to give you a seed today. Each one's going to get a seed, a very special seed. I want you to plant the seed. I want you to water it, fertilize it, and come back here in 1 year's time from today. And I will judge the plants that you bring, and from that I will choose the next CEO. One man named Jim, he was there that day, and he, like the others, received a seed. He went home and told his wife the story. She helped him to get a pot and get some compost and plant the seed and water it. And every day he would do that. He would water it. Well, about 3 weeks later, some of the other executives began to talk about the seed that they'd planted, and some were beginning to just show some growth. Jim kept checking his seed, but nothing was happening. 3 weeks went by, 4 weeks, 5 weeks, 6 weeks, still nothing. Others by now are beginning to talk about their plants. They're really beginning to grow. Jim felt like a failure. Six months went by, still nothing was in his pot. Nothing grew. He knew he'd killed his seed. Everybody else had tall plants and flowers and trees, but he had nothing. He didn't say anything to his colleagues. He just knew the seed wasn't going to grow, but still, he kept watering it and kept planting it, he kept fertilizing it, still nothing. A year went by and all the young executives of the company brought their plants to show the CEO. Jim told his wife, he said, "I'm not bringing that pot, it's got nothing in it." It's a complete embarrassment. She said, no, just be honest. Just be honest and take the pot and just go. And he said, oh, okay. He knew she was right, but he felt so bad about it. He comes into the office and he puts his pot on the ground, and everybody else has got trees and flowers and plants, huge. And all the other colleagues looked at his empty pot and they laughed at him. Some felt sorry for him. Anyway, the CEO came in. He said, wow, look at all these wonderful plants that you've grown, trees and flowers. Today I'm going to choose one of you to be the next CEO. But then all of a sudden, the CEO noticed Jim at the back of the room there, and he called him to the front. And Jim thought, oh, no, this is the end for me. And so the CEO said, what happened to your pot, Jim? So he told him the story, how he planted it and watered it, and nothing ever happened. So the CEO asked all the people in the room to sit down except Jim. And he said to everybody else, he said, Jim is your next CEO. They thought, what? Jim can't even grow his own seed. How can he be the next CEO? And the CEO said, well, 1 year ago, I gave each one of you a seed. I told you to take it and plant it and water it. But I gave you, every one of you, a boiled seed. They were all dead. Jim was the only one who was honest, who brought back the seed that I gave him. He's the next CEO. See, everybody had lied except Jim. Seth Merlo once gave me a book that's called Live Not by Lies. And it sounds easy, but it's not. It takes guts to live honestly. And it's especially hard if you live in a totalitarian country. You know, Adolf Hitler required every pastor in Germany to swear allegiance to him. Only a few did not, and they suffered for it. Many spent years in jail because of it. Live not by lies. You see, the devil is a liar, was right from the very beginning, a deceiver and a liar. And right from the very beginning, he deceived the woman, and she sinned and disobeyed God. But God incredibly, marvelously used her as the means for the promised seed to come, the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, that's grace. So now you have two seeds. You have a corrupted one, a dead one, but a holy one, a holy seed. One has life and one has death. What do I mean? Well, in Genesis 3:15, we read it, you find that God says to the devil, that serpent of old, and I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your seed and her seed. Two seeds, Satan's seed and the woman's seed. One has life and one has death, and they can never, ever, ever be reconciled. But God had this redemptive plan right from the very beginning. In Genesis 3:15, it's sometimes called the proto-evangelium, because it's the first gospel, the first promise from God about Christ redeeming us from the devil's work, from sin and the devil's work. I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your seed, the devil, and her seed, Christ. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. The woman's seed, Christ, will crush, bruise the head of Satan, and Satan will bruise the heel of the woman, of the Lord. Three enmities here. There's three enmities. There's the woman who's at enmity with the devil. So you have this classic fight between good and evil, or shame and honour. The second enmity is between Christ, Eve's greater seed, and the devil, an enmity that runs right throughout history and finally finishes when Christ will throw the devil into the lake of fire. And the third enmity is between two peoples, two seeds. Everyone is either an offspring of Eve or an offspring of the devil. And Jesus spoke to the Pharisees in John chapter 8 and verse 44, and he said, "You are of your father, the devil." In other words, they belong to the devil's seed. John said in 1 John 3:8, he said, "He who sins is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning." Similarly, in 1 John 3:12, we should not be like Cain, who was of the evil one and murdered his brother. That means that in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15, that God was setting apart a people for himself, a holy seed. You know, seeds are very important. Deep in the remote tundra, you're back in Norway, just 800 miles from the North Pole, there's this guarded facility. It's buried 430 feet deep into the side of a mountain. The only way you can get to it is by a series of key-coded, air-locked doors, vaulted doors. The contents are deemed to be so precious, so important, that there's a backup chilling system. Colder than it is, there's a backup chilling system. So what's inside of these vaults that the earth finds it so important to assemble all of these things together at such great length, at such a great price? Well, a seed, actually. Actually, 6 million seeds. 6 million seeds from across the world, in case there's a catastrophe, a disaster, and the world is destroyed, they have seeds to plant, to regrow once again, to renew the earth. You see, they have to keep those seeds because only God can make a seed. So they've kept those seeds to rejuvenate the earth if necessary. That's a physical seed. But God has preserved a seed forever and ever, and he did it via a promise. The proto-evangelium, the first gospel. Through the seed of the woman, a great saviour would come, the Lord Jesus Christ. John Newton once said, "Two things I know. I am a great sinner, and Christ is a great saviour." But it's interesting that you can trace this seed right down through the ages. If you went to Genesis chapter 12, verses 12 to 21, you find that Abraham had two sons, Ishmael by the servant girl Hagar, and Isaac by his wife Sarah. Which way would the promised seed run? Well, through Isaac. And according to Hebrews chapter 11, God says God gave strength to Sarah in order to conceive. It says to conceive seed, it says. And Sarah says, because I judged him faithful who promised. The promised seed, you see. And Abraham, by faith, was prepared to offer up his son Isaac as a sacrifice. God asked him to. But God had promised him, in Isaac your seed shall be called. So Abraham, believing and concluding from that, that because of God's promise, that God was even able to raise up Isaac from the dead. A picture, you see, of Christ in the future. A type, if you like. Furthermore, you can trace this promised seed right down through to David. It tells us in Acts 13 that God raised up David as king and said, I have found in David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart who will do all of my will. And that's not all it says. But it goes on to say, from this man's seed, according to the promise, God raised up to Israel a saviour, Jesus. You can even find it in the Psalms. His seed also I will make to endure forever, and his throne as the days of heaven. Psalm 89, verse 29. But now we come to the crux of the matter. Two seeds, the promised seed and the devil's seed. And unfortunately, we're all born into the devil's seed, into the way of death. And you can water and fertilize and cultivate that seed as much as your life, but it has death in it. How can we be saved? Well, by the proto-evangelium, that first gospel, that first promise from God about that Christ was going to redeem us from sin and the devil's work. So how do we cross over into life? I think it was Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones who said, no man is responsible for his own salvation, but all men are responsible for their damnation. You see, there's election and there's predestination, and that's God's part. He does that. But over against that, there's human responsibility. Eventually, there's a moment in time where there's a chance to cross over from the devil's seed to the promised seed, to God's promised seed. Imagine there's two train tracks. They're running parallel. One's heading to death, one's heading to life. You're on the one that's heading to death. But you need to cross over from that into life. How do you do it? Well, God's there. He's waiting to pull the lever to change the points on the track so that you can cross over into life, into eternal life. And what you have to do is you've got to call out to God, change the tracks, pull the lever on the tracks. That's repentance, you see. That's repentance. Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand, says the Lord. There's an old man who lives near me. I take his dogs for a walk every morning, except Sunday. But he knows that I'm a Christian, and he says, Phil, I'm a Christian, aren't I? I said, no, you're not a Christian. Well, what am I? Am I a Catholic? Am I a Greek Orthodox? Russian Orthodox? I said, no, it's not like that. I said, it's like this. And I got down on my knees, and I said, Lord, I've hated you my whole life. I've rebelled against you my whole life. And now I'm coming to the end of my life, and I see now that you're my only hope. Please forgive me. I come to you as the only one who can redeem me, can save me from my sin. Please forgive me. I said, that's what you have to do, Glenn. You have to do something like that from your heart, a prayer like that from your heart to the Lord. He said, oh. Well, the next day I went over there to take his dogs for a walk, and he said, you know what you did yesterday? You knelt down there and you prayed that prayer. And he said, I want to do that, but not yet. But not yet. And I'm still waiting. You know, the Lord said, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent unto you. How often I wanted to gather your children together, as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you would not. You were not willing. It's human responsibility, you see. What are we saying? God has provided the means of salvation. That's God's responsibility. But it's man's responsibility to believe. God has promised us salvation through his promised seed, the Lord Jesus Christ. But doctrinally and theologically, the crossover comes by adoption. You see, when a baby is adopted, it has no say whatever into the family it's adopted into. So it is with God. God, by his own determination, he adopts us into his family. He takes us out of the power of darkness and brings us into his glorious light, his marvellous light. Ephesians 1 verse 5 says, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace. The determination, the purpose on the part of God to bring us into his family, to enlarge his family by bringing sinners and rebels like that into his family. You see, it's one thing for humans to adopt a child, a baby, into their family that'll fit into their family. But God does exactly the opposite. He brings sinners and rebels like that, like us, into his family. He does exactly the opposite. And what's the purpose of that? Well, we just read it. To the praise of the glory of his grace. Our adoption into his family is not primarily to confer a benefit on us, although it does that. What's it for? Well, so that he can be praised throughout the glorious times and endless eternities of the ages to come. It's possible for us, of course, to kick against the pricks, so to speak, to rebel, to deny him. In that case, you've made a choice of damnation. Remember what we said, it's God's responsibility for salvation. It's man's responsibility for damnation. The enmity between the seed of the woman and the devil continues right throughout through time. In Revelation chapter 12, verse 17, it says, and the dragon was enraged with the woman, and he went to make war with the remnant of her seed, who keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. And the woman, I'd suggest here, is the whole of the messianic community, the whole of the people of God. It says in Galatians 4, verse 26, but Jerusalem above is free, which is the mother of us all. Spurgeon, although he was a Calvinist, would preach like an Arminian, because you don't know who will be saved. We don't know when or how the Holy Spirit will quicken a man, will touch a man and make him a child of God. That's why it's our responsibility to preach the gospel, because we don't know who will be saved. That's God's business. It's simply our job to make it known that salvation is freely available through the Lord Jesus Christ, who took our place, who died the death that we should have died, who paid the price that we should have paid. He paid the price of sin. Again, I tried to give the gospel to my neighbour. And as a young man, he went guarantor for somebody. As it turned out, the person couldn't pay the debt. So the bank, or the people who loaned the money, came to my neighbour because he was the guarantor to pay the debt, and he couldn't pay it either. So he had to go to Fremantle Jail because he couldn't pay the debt. But I said, you know what? If your father had to come along and said to the judge, Your Honour, I will pay the fine, you would have got off free. You'd have gone free. I said, and that's what Jesus did for you. He paid the fine so that you can go free. And through his death on the cross and his resurrection, he crushed the head of Satan. It was there at the cross where Jesus was bruised, but it was there at the cross where Satan's head was crushed. How? Because Jesus conquered sin. Jesus reconciled sinners to God. Jesus satisfied the justice of God. He paid the full debt of sin. He conquered death. He rose from the dead. He opened heaven. Everything that needed to happen redemptively happened at the cross. It was an absolutely crushing blow to Satan. And those who are in Christ participate in that victory. But you might say, well, isn't Satan running around wreaking havoc wherever he goes? Well, yes, he is. But he's already been sentenced. He just hasn't been executed yet. He's under complete constraint by God. He can't do one thing that's not within the permanent purposes of God. His head's been crushed. He's vanquished. He's defeated. The devil has essentially no power over your life as a believer. You may fall to temptation, but he cannot do anything that's fatal to you. Nothing whatever. Two seeds. Two lines that run right down through the ages from that original sin in the garden. The seed of the woman and the seed of the devil. The seed of the woman is Jesus. He was the promised seed, the promised saviour. We should hold fast to him. In Romans chapter 9, verse 29, it says, unless the Lord of Sabaoth had left us a seed, we would have been like Sodom and we would have been like Gomorrah. What happened to Sodom and Gomorrah? Well, they were destroyed. And unless the Lord of Sabaoth, the Lord of hosts, the God of the army, had left us a seed, the Lord Jesus Christ, we too would have been destroyed. Let us hold fast to that promised seed, the Lord Jesus Christ. We're lost without him. You remember our first reading from Mark chapter 4? There was four seeds there. Four seeds. One by the wayside. The devil came and snatched it away. One fell on stony ground. When the sun came up, persecution came, or tribulation, fell away, died. The third seed fell amongst the thorns. The cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things came in and choked the word, choked that seed, and it was unfruitful. The fourth seed fell on good ground. Good ground, and it produced a crop. 30, 60, and 100-fold. They were all good seeds. The first three were hijacked by the devil. The last one fell on good ground. That was a promised seed. And those that believed were part of the promised seed. And for those of us here who believed in the Lord Jesus, we're that promised, part of that promised seed, the Lord Jesus Christ. He's taken us in. He's made us a part of his family. It's marvellous. Our Father, we thank you for the times we've shared together this morning. We thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ, our promised seed that you made available right there at the garden where Satan was crushed, not only there, but crushed at the cross. And we thank you, our Father, that you brought us into life, into eternal life. And we give you all of the praise and all of the honour that you deserve this morning, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.